When you said we're starting in Galatians, Pastor. Yeah, we are, but there's a lot of similarities between proof that Paul put forth in Galatians and really what he expanded on in the book of Romans. And so we've chosen Romans 8, first 14 verses this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or opposed against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I trust the Holy Spirit will use this to prepare our hearts even for what's ahead. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer as we remain standing? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that's ours to be here today. I thank you for this group of people that have made the choice to come to church and worship you. I thank you for your word, which abides forever. I thank you for the opportunity we have to embark on a new series this morning as we plan on addressing this epistle to the churches of Galatia in the coming weeks and months. I admit, Lord, that we can't do justice to your word apart from the Holy Spirit who instructs us, teaches us, and guides us. And I pray, Lord, that you would have the liberty to do just that with each of us. I pray as I stand before the congregation, share what you have directed me to consider. I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, control. And I pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts to hear, even at this very outset, introductory message this morning. May our hearts be prepared for the coming days. May we grow in the knowledge of the things of you. May we especially gain a keen sense of understanding about the importance of salvation by grace through faith alone, having nothing to do with any works, anything that people try to add to salvation by faith. May we become well grounded in that in the future. I pray, Lord, that you would be with some of these that we mentioned for special prayer this morning. We pray for Sandy and Mike. Be with Sandy as the caregivers are attending to her this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would have your will. The doctors have spoken very plainly to Mike and suggested that things don't really look good. We just pray, Lord, that you would work your purposes. Lord, it's not in men's hands. Our times are in your hands. And I just pray that you would do a work that brings most glory to you in their behalf. Then we think of Rick. We assume the follow-up surgery had already taken place, and then we discovered they had to postpone it until sometime today. Encourage them, strengthen them, guide the doctors as they open that area back up where they did surgery a couple of nights ago, and show them what needs to be done to clean it out and have it suitable for healing. We thank you, Lord, that you're with them and you have not failed them. We think too of Carol. This came to my mind as she's been in the hospital a week today. And for some reason, they have to keep draining fluid off of her. Lord, something is not right. And I pray that the doctors would realize that and may that be their attention, and that they would begin whatever kinds of tests need to be done to determine why she's had to have the fluid drained off 3 times this week. We pray that they would not just send her home until they have some answers. Now we look to you, we wait on you. I trust that you would have the attention of each and every one of us as we consider your living word. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Open your Bibles, if you would, to, well, we're not going to actually be considering a lot there. You can have it open in front of you if it'll make you feel better. We're going to look at a few references. But we're, this morning, beginning a new series on the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. What do you know about the Galatians? Who were they? Where did they live? Did they live, were the Galatians, did they live in the mountains? Did they live on some island? What were their strengths? What were their weaknesses? How important is the epistle that bears their name? Why did the Apostle Paul write a letter to them? And actually, it was one of the earliest ones that Paul wrote. I believe he penned 14 epistles that bear his name. And the epistle to the Galatians was one of the first ones that he wrote. Well, these are some of the topics that we're going to be considering in the coming weeks, months, as our series unfolds. Today, though, it's my purpose to just share with you some introductory material to prepare the way for what's ahead. For you note takers, let's start out number one. Let's consider the people and the place. The people and the place. Who were the Galatians? Well, we're told that they were, if we back up just a little bit, European Celtics or Gauls invaded Greece early in the 3rd century BC. And about 50 years after they invaded and settled down in Greece, a large group of them left that area and moved eastward and settled down into an area which was eventually referred to as Galatia. It was named Galatia after the Gauls, G-A-U-L-S, who had inhabited there and had moved there. Where is Galatia? Well, you can look at some of your Bible maps, but let me just shorten your search. Galatia coincides with modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey is the region that was known as Galatia in the New Testament. So, it wasn't an island. It wasn't mountains. It wasn't a coastal town. It was the Middle East. Asia Minor is another name that that area quite often is called. Asia Minor or Turkey in our modern thinking. Now, unlike some of Paul's other epistles where he addresses residents of a particular town or city, for instance, the letter to the Romans was addressed to those living where? In Rome. His letter to the Ephesians was addressed to those living in Ephesus, or Thessalonians, addressed to those living in the city of Thessalonica. If you notice here, he mentions in chapter 1, verse 2, unto the churches of Galatia. This is the only one that Paul addresses people living in a particular region. There was no city of Galatia. There was a geographical territory of land known as Galatia. And we find that the inhabitants of that particular region had some well-known weaknesses. Excuse me. Those weaknesses were confirmed by secular historians as well as from some of the passages in the epistle itself. What were some of the weaknesses? One of the main ones recognized by anyone who really seriously studies them, it is pointed out that they were an inconsistent people who changed their minds easily. An inconsistent people who changed their minds equally. We find that Strauss said in his epistle to the Galatians, and I quote, they lacked two essential attributes of Christian character. Number one, spiritual discernment. And number two, steadfast determination. Notice, if you would take your Bible, look at chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6. The sixth verse into his epistle Paul points out this lack of steadfastness or lack of spiritual discernment. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, the King James says, it's openly set forth, crucified among you. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Look at chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Classical writers describe the character of the Galatians as this. The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves and fond of change and not to be trusted. Sounds like a good bunch of people in that particular area, doesn't it? These are the ones to whom Paul has addressed the epistle. Now, previous to the writing of the epistle to them, Paul had been in Galatia on some of his missionary journeys. He had preached the gospel, and God had blessed, and consequently, numerous people had been saved. How do we know that? Because there had been churches, plural, that had been established, as we saw in verse 2 of his opening, unto the churches of Galatia. How'd they get there? They had responded to the gospel preaching of the Apostle Paul, and in various places, churches had been established. And so Paul is taking this opportunity to address them. We look, number one, at the people and the place that we're talking about. But let's consider, number two, the problem. What was the problem that actually perpetrated the writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Paul to write this letter? What was wrong? The problem was simply this. There were certain men who had come to the churches of Galatia who were Judaizers. Judaizers, what's that? Well, these are Jewish people who were maintaining the importance of adhering to the law of Moses. And they had come into the midst of the Galatian churches, and they were misleading the Galatian converts. They were teaching that a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient for salvation. That in order to be saved, it meant they had to keep the law, and that a Christian must observe the precepts of the law of Moses. And circumcision, the circumcision of the Gentile males, was especially emphasized by them. You can put your faith and trust in Christ, but you know, you got to be circumcised if you expect really to be saved. That was the first problem they had presented as these Judaizers had come into the region of Galatia and were talking to these believers in these various churches. There was a second thing that these Judaizers were guilty of. We find that in order to establish themselves, they tried to undermine the apostleship of Paul, and they attacked his authority. In order to establish themselves, they tried to undermine the apostleship of Paul, and they attacked his authority. In the eyes of these Judaizers, Peter was the great apostle. After all, he had served alongside of the Lord, and we find that he was the one in their eyes that had authority superior to the Apostle Paul's, who wasn't made an apostle until later on. These false teachers were saying that salvation is partly by faith in the grace of God. That's important. You got to have faith in the grace of God. And partly by works and obedience to the law of Moses. Then they were teaching after that that the way a saved person kept their salvation and would finally be perfected, can you guess how? By good works, good living, and keeping the law of Moses. We've seen enough of the problem this morning, and we've identified it enough and called your attention to it to bring us to number three. Number three, the purpose. What was Paul's purpose, his design in writing this letter? And I want to just tell you that one of the most concise presentations of Paul's purpose that I have found in my studies is a concise list that Lehman Strauss, in his epistle to the Galatians, his book is Galatians and Ephesians, and I am going to just be referring to that as we identify the purpose. It is, I couldn't say it any better or concisely than what Mr. Strauss has done to help us identify the purpose. So having said that, the object of this epistle to the Galatians was to correct the double error of legalism. It was to correct the double error of legalism. Namely, A, that a man is saved by faith and partly by good works. And B, that a man is kept saved and finally perfected by a combination of faith and works. Those were the two main problems, errors, that Paul is going to be addressing in these six chapters. We find C, His purpose was written to defend Paul's apostolic authority. We find that the Jews were against Paul, and they sought to discredit the authority of Paul and his message. And so Paul is going to make some references to that in this epistle to set them straight, to establish on the authority of God's word his apostleship. D. Here's another purpose. Paul found it necessary to teach or show that salvation was by grace before the Mosaic law was ever written. Salvation had nothing to do with the Mosaic law. And that the institution of the law, when it came after Abraham's day, the law did not supersede grace in the least. Another problem that Paul addressed in this letter, we would call E, was the relation of Gentile believers to professing Jewish believers and the Jewish ritual. Let me say that one again. The relation of Gentile believers to professing Jewish believers and the Jewish ritual. This was a far greater problem than perhaps some might suppose. But it's in another epistle, Paul had carefully presented the truth that the middle wall of partition separating Jews and Gentiles had been what? It had been broken down. And yeah, there once was a law separating Gentile and Jew, but no longer. And the problem that he exposes in this letter is that there were those who were still trying to maintain that separation still existed between Jew and Gentile, and the two can't mix like oil and water. Or if they want to mix, it's going to require adherence to the law of Moses. And we find here, lastly, F, another purpose in this epistle. Another purpose in this epistle was this: to answer the false claim that Peter was superior to Paul. We know that even we're going to find in this epistle, Paul is going to make note of, as we get into the epistle, there was a time when Paul had to address Peter for his hypocrisy. How that Peter was living by double standards. Depends upon which group of people happened to be nearby. When the Jewish crowd was nearby, Peter lived one way. When these converted Gentiles were around, Peter lived another way, and Paul, to his face, called him to the table and said, "You must stop this." So, it sounds like it's going to be quite an epistle, doesn't it? there's a lot to look forward to. Having seen the capsulized summary of the epistle's purpose, I want us to close with one final point, note takers. That would be number 4, the prophet. The prophet. What I mean by that is, what good is this epistle in our day when there is no real push for anybody to embrace the tenets of Judaism? Is anybody trying to put any pressure on any of you to adhere to the law of Moses? No. But listen to what Gabelein said. The epistle, in view of the present day drift away from the gospel of grace, is of great importance. Merrill Kenny, in his book on this, has this to say, and here's another reason to mark down September 18. You're going to get out a little early today. Mark it down. It doesn't happen every Sunday. Amen? There you go. Merrill Tenney said this: few books, however, have had a more profound influence on the history of mankind than has this small tract, for such it could be called. Christianity might have been just one more Jewish sect, and the thought of the Western world might have been entirely pagan had it never been written. Galatians embodies the germinal teaching on Christian freedom. That's why I had us read Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're free from the law of sin and death. And we find that, let me read that sentence because I sidetracked. Galatians embodies the germinal teaching on Christian freedom, which separated Christianity from Judaism. We find that it was the cornerstone, this freedom in Christ, was the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation, because its teaching is salvation by grace alone. And that became the dominant theme of the preaching of the Reformers in our history as we think of Christianity. Well, I hope we've shared enough with you that you're going to be in prayer for your pastor as he embarks in this, and as we begin to engage some of these different topics that we have called to your attention. It's a great book. It's a very important book. And how thankful I am that it's been preserved for us. And as a church, Lord willing, we're going to have a chance to go through it verse by verse in the coming weeks and months. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the truth that we were able to speak of. We thank you for the chance to give a bit of a background, introductory source of material as we think of going in depth in this very important book of teaching doctrine to us. Lord, help us to benefit greatly from it in the coming weeks. And I pray that through it all, we will glorify you in the truth that we address. Thank you that you want us to know the truth. You're starting a different series tonight. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the song that Andrew and Lauren sang. How fitting for today and today's messages. Trust his word. We commit ourselves to you with thankfulness.